first 15 verses of 2 Samuel 12. This is God's word. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the Lord shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. We're going to read only the first six verses of Psalm 51. To the choir master, Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." Amen. Let's pray. Father, would you be with us now? Continue to be with us in this hour as I communicate your word and apply it to our lives. Would you, Spirit of God, apply it to our hearts? Would you speak to us, to our inward being? And would you delight, Father, in the truth that you give us in the secret heart, in the secret place, that, Father, we would not only know what it means to repent, But Father, live lives of repentance. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Beloved, it is appropriate for us to begin this summer series with Psalm 51. Because if you read Psalms 52 through 60, you might get the impression that David is very proud. David is a very proud and boastful, self-righteous man. And yet what we find here, and as what we'll find next week as well when we continue looking at Psalm 51, is that David is a very broken man. David is a very humbled man because of not only his sin, but because of God's goodness and grace to him. We are to be humbled by our sins. Yes, we are to be convicted because of what we have done. But more than this, we are to be humbled at the infinite mercies that God extends to us in Jesus Christ. And I hope we see both of these today. Many people say, Christians even, that Christians are not called to repent. That Christians are not called to ask for forgiveness. They have all their sins forgiven. And certainly we know this, that Christ Jesus has taken upon himself on the cross all of our sins. And yet some take that to mean that we are not to repent at all, ever. Yet that's not the case at all. The Bible calls us to continual confession of sins, not just publicly, like we've done and we do every Lord's Day, but privately. In our private prayers, alone with God, we are called to grieve and repent and call out to God because of our sins. And here we have a model of what that looks like. We are instructed regarding what it means to repent from David. David was not just the king of Israel. He was, in many ways, the chief sinner of Israel. What a scandalous set of sins this man who's called a man according to God's own heart, what this man had done. It's grievous. It's scandalous. He's a chief sinner, but he is in many ways the chief repenter. When you understand what he does, what he says to God, what is in his heart in praying and crying out to God, you understand that there's something here for us to take note of and to walk in and to live by. Not just when we sin in big ways. And maybe you have. Maybe there's some grievous sin, some hidden sins you've pursued. Certainly this is for you. But beloved, this is for all of us, no matter whether our sins are big or whether we think they're small, whether we presume on God's grace or whether we think we are beyond God's grace. This psalm is for all of us. And we see here God's grace at the very beginning, before verse 1, in the superscription. This is a psalm of David, Le David in Hebrew. When Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. When David had pursued sin, God pursues David. And what does David, when he's confronted by God, what does he do? He does four things. First of all, he cries out for God's undeserved mercy because he deserves death. And that's the first thing we note about repentance. True biblical repentance cries out to God's undeserved mercy because we understand we deserve death. David deserves death. What has David done? Well, in our law reading from 2 Samuel 11 and 2 Samuel 12, what we just read, David has committed under the law a number of sins. He has coveted his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And of course, there's a layer to that. Uriah the Hittite, he was a foreigner. Kings especially were to be kind and benevolent to the strangers in their midst and not exploit them They were vulnerable. And yet here's a foreigner, a Hittite, who has his wife ripped from him by the king. David commits adultery with her. David lies. He deceives about what he's done. And yet, if that weren't enough, he conspires to plot the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And in doing so, he brings other people into his sin, namely Joab and all the messengers of the royal court who now have to lie and join in David's plot and conspiracy to kill Uriah. And then, of course, we understand that he brings ruin to all the nation of Israel. And what does David deserve for all of this? What does David get? What does sin get you? When you sin, what's the paycheck that Jesus writes? Jesus, the righteous judge, says the wages of sin is death. David doesn't get a cookie because of this. He doesn't get a blue ribbon. He gets death. He deserves death. He deserves to be executed. And when you understand your sin, when you understand what it is that sin is, the nature of that offense that you've committed against God, you understand, woe is me, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, woe is me, I am damned. I am a man of unclean lips who dwells among a people who are unclean, and I am undone. David deserves death. You deserve death. We all deserve death because of our sins. And yet, verse 1, what does David do? David cries out to God, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. David appeals to God for what he does not deserve. For what he does not deserve. Forgiveness and cleansing. And mercy. And he does so on the basis of what? He cries out to God for mercy on the basis of what? Verse 1. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. David here is saying, have mercy on me. Give me what I don't deserve, not on the basis of who I am. Look at me, look at what I've done, look at who I am. I'm the king. Lord, you covenanted with me, right? 2 Samuel 7, you said that for my loins, for my offspring, the Messiah would come. No, there's none of that. David says, I appeal to mercy based on who you are, based on your character, based on your divine pity for my sinful condition. That's what mercy is. It's divine pity that addresses itself to the sinful condition of man. According to mercy, according to your steadfast love, which is simply mercy extended. Beloved, when you are convicted of your sin, and hear what we need to do is enter into David, into his mindset when he's repenting. What is he convicted of? What is he convinced of? What is in his mind and in his heart? You don't go to God on the basis of who you are. Look at me. Accept me. I've done this. I've done that. We say what we've just sung in Rock of Ages, cleft for me in the third stanza. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I got nothing, Lord. I got no tricks. I got no eloquence. I got nothing. And when you are repentant before the Lord, you understand what this is. You understand what this is. I am naked. I am defiled. I don't even want to lift my gaze up to you, Father. I am undeserving. I am naked. I come to thee for dress, helpless. Look to thee for grace. I am foul, and I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. We don't want, and we don't certainly appeal to fairness when we are repentant. We don't say, God, be fair to me. Oh, you don't want fairness. You don't want justice. Justice means you go to hell. Justice means you are condemned. That's what's just. We all deserve condemnation. What God owes me, what God owes me is condemnation. What I am entitled to is hell. But rather, we go to God based on His compassion, based on His character of love. And we say and we confess that the greatness of my sin needs the greatness of your mercy. A truly repentant person casts himself upon God, upon His love, upon His mercy, upon that mercy extended to you in Christ Jesus, knowing that it is for sinners such as you. Look at verse 2. Not only do we stand condemned, and we understand that, but we understand that sin defiles us. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Be of sin the double cure. Be of sin the double cure. Wash me from my guilt and make me pure. The first stanza of Rock of Ages says, we not only stand condemned, we're stained, we're polluted, we're guilty, we're dirty. Our consciences, our heart, our mind, our life is weighed down by the turmoil of our filth. I can't clean my heart. You recognize this. I can't clean my life. I am not the solution. I am not my best hope. As the writer G.K. Chesterton said 100 years ago, in the essay, What is Wrong with the World? It was an essay contest that he submitted his answer to. And the short answer of Chesterton was, what is wrong with the world? I am. I am what is wrong with the world. I cannot clean myself, let alone clean others. Only your grace can wash me. Only your grace can wash me thoroughly. This is what David cries out to God, wash me thoroughly. And the idea here is that the stain of sin is so deep that it requires an ongoing work. And you've sensed this, no doubt, in your life. God has forgiven you, and yet the memory, the image of your sin is so vivid, it's so acutely upon your conscience. It takes time. It takes God's work in time through His Spirit, through His Word, through the encouragements of His Word to cleanse you from that stain of sin. The idea is that of cleaning the stains that perhaps are on our clothes. It takes beating them. And this is how clothes were cleansed in antiquity. You had to beat them upon the rocks. You had to tread them underfoot and beat them thoroughly. And that's what sanctification is oftentimes. It's a long, painful process. We'll look more at that next week when we talk about sanctification. The first thing I want you to note as we consider what is repentance, what is true repentance, it's crying out for God's undeserved mercy because you understand that you deserve death. Number one. Number two. You take responsibility for your sin. Look at verse 3 and 4. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. David says, I own my sin. When Nathan the prophet went to David, this is an amazing thing. Nathan tells him the story of two men, one who's rich, one who's poor, one who is has so many ewe lambs, so many baby lambs, thousand upon thousands. And the other man has one little ewe lamb. And the one with many takes the one with one when he has a traveling friend in his home hosting him, and he kills and slaughters that one. David says, he's incensed, he understands the unjust nature of what this man has done. And he says, this man deserves to die. This man deserves to repay and restore what he's done. And Nathan says, David, you are the man. You are this man. You are this man who had been blessed, who had been so abundantly blessed by God. You've been given the kingdom. You've been given your enemies. You've been given the house and the family of your enemy, Saul. And if that weren't enough, God made covenant with you. And what did you think of this? You thought so lightly of all the blessings God has done. You are the man. When David is pressed and confronted with his sins, what does he do? What does David do? He is not indifferent. He does not shift the blame and say, but, hold on a second. You don't understand. Yeah. Let me explain. David faces his sins squarely. He says, verse 3, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I cannot escape, and I don't want to escape my sins. It's clear to me what I've done. I have actively and consciously offended God. I cannot blame another person. I cannot blame my circumstances. I cannot blame on how I woke up that morning. I cannot blame God. I cannot blame my upbringing. Well, you don't understand what my father did to me. You don't understand what my mother did to me. He did not blame his personality. You don't understand, you know, I'm kind of like that. He didn't blame his family. He didn't blame culture and cultural norms. Well, you know, everyone's doing it, Nathan. He says, I know my sin. It's ever before me. Beloved friend, you will never go to God until and unless you understand this about your sin, that it is your sin. It is your sin. This is what David says. He says, verse 2 and 3, my iniquity, my sin, my transgressions, my sin, it's mine. And it's sin. It's not a mistake. It's not a oops, right? It's not, he doesn't use a euphemism for what he has done. It's iniquity, which means going astray, perversion, perverting God's will. That's what iniquity means. It's transgression, which is simply put rebellion, violating a line that God has put and saying, no, I will do this. I will do my will. And sin, iniquity, transgression, sin. Sin means missing the mark that God has established. David says, I know my sin. I know my sin. That it's against God, the God who has shown so much grace, who has covenanted with me. Just chapters prior, we're told in 2 Samuel 7 that when David wants to build a house for the Lord, the Lord through the prophet says, go and do what is in your heart to do. This is a good thing. And then in the evening, God tells Nathan, go back to David. Go back to David. I have something to tell David. And what God tells David is, you want to build me a house? I have never dwelt in a house made by men, by hands. You won't build me a house. I will build you a house. I will establish your kingdom. I will establish your throne so that from your line you will always have a king. And from your line, the Messiah will come. What an amazing thing, beloved. How many covenants has God made with men in Scripture? Not with a whole lot. We could probably count them on two hands. He made a covenant with Adam, made a covenant with Noah, made a covenant with Moses in Sinai, made a covenant with Abraham before Moses. And here, makes a covenant with David. How special, how unique was this privilege? And yet David sins against the blessing, against the light of God. And isn't that so often true of you and of me? We're reformed, right? We know the Bible. We can parse it out. We're like theological ninjas. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to know the Bible. It's a good thing to be reformed. But oh, how much knowledge do we have? How much? And this is our problem, that we have too much knowledge. And when we sin, we don't see that it's against the light of the knowledge of God that we're sinning against. When we commit grievous sins and transgress God's law consciously and actively, it's to a much harsher, much severe standard that God holds us to. Because we know about election and covenant and baptism and sacramental theology. David says, I know my sin, it's ever before me. But then look at verse 4. As David takes responsibility for his sin, he tells us how to do it as well. Verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Against you, you only have I sinned. David says, I haven't sinned against anyone else. I've sinned against you and only you, God. This is odd to us. Because has David not wronged other people? Has David not sinned against other people? Uriah, Bathsheba, David's own family, and becoming an adulterer. Against the nation of Israel. Of course, David has wronged others. But you see, what David is getting at is something so true and so basic to our understanding of sin and repentance. And it's this. Fundamentally, sin is a rebellion against God alone. Sin is a rebellion against God alone. Because it's God's standard alone that judges us. It's God's standard and God's character alone that determines what's right and what's wrong. And you see, what David is getting at is that sin is personal. It's not just an infraction, a violation, a rebellion against some cosmic laws out there, somewhere. Sin is personal. It's against you, God, that I have sinned. Beloved, our problem ultimately is with God. Our problem is ultimately with God. We have to deal with God. Our sins may affect other people, may injure other people, but our sins are against God. We have to deal with God, not with others, not with the environment, not with our family or society. We have to deal with God first and foremost. You know, it's interesting in the Bible that Abel, of the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, Abel never says a word in Scripture. He never speaks. Now, what's ironic is that his blood speaks, right? His blood cries out, but Abel himself never speaks. You know the story. Cain was incensed, and he ultimately killed his brother. You see, what we're being told in Genesis 4 and what we're being told in every occurrence and every instance of sin is that our problem is with God. What was Cain's problem? Who was his problem with? It wasn't with Abel. This is a misnomer. Because in Genesis 4, Abel doesn't say a word. Who are the only two people speaking in Genesis 4? It's Cain and God. It's Cain and God. And Abel is just a prop. He's just a supporting actor in the story. Cain is angry with who? Really? With God. Cain hated God. Cain rebelled against God. And Cain wanted to kill who? God. Because this is what sin is. Because we can't kill God, we kill the next best thing, which is what? The man, the woman, who is made in the image of God, who is next to us. But you see, our problem is not with this person or that person or what this person did or that. Our problem is with God. It's with God. And we must deal with God. This is what David is saying here, you see. I have sinned against you and only you. However much David is blamed by man, God condemns David infinitely more. However much he may be pardoned by man. And you know what this is like, beloved. When we've sinned against God and we've injured other people may say, listen, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And yet, we need and we want a deeper pardon that a mere man can't give us. And we say that, thank you so much for forgiving me. But we know in our inner hearts, we need a pardon from God. And that's what David wants, that's what David needs, that's what David seeks. As good as the pardon from man is, he needs God's forgiveness because it's against God and only God that David has sinned. And this is true of David, this is true of you too. This is true of us all. We would hide from God. We would hide from God. We would drown out his voice. We would drown out his law upon our conscience. We would rather fellowship amidst the crowd of saints and fellow believers and hide ourselves in the masses. And yet, we must deal with God. And today, maybe this is you. Maybe this is you. You have holy business with God this morning. If you are in this place of grievous sin, you have holy business with God today, right now. To not depart this time and place without confessing your sins, not to a man, not to someone else, but to God in your inner being, in your heart, in the secret place where no one else sees. God sees. God knows. You need to take ownership of your sin because your sin is personal. Your sin is a personal sin, a personal offense, a rebellion against your Savior and your God. That's number two. Number three, verse 4 and 5, the latter part of verse 4. In repenting, you need to in a good way. This could be done wrongly, but you need to do what David does here and contrast yourself with God. Contrast yourself with God. Verse 4, who is God? So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Who is God? God is blameless. God is not culpable. God is holy, perfect, and just. And when God brings you to repentance, you understand that his character is vindicated. God stands above and beyond our sin. He's not implicated by them. He's not affected by them at all. God is perfect. And let every man be a liar. This passage gets quoted in Romans 3, verse 4, to state precisely that. And when you sin and when God brings you to repentance, you see this afresh, don't you? You see this afresh. As much as you may have wanted to drag God down to the level of your sin, God is just. God is blameless. God is holy and perfect and good. And as much as you are tempted, you cannot make God into your image. God is not sinful like you. He is so far removed from evil. Evil cannot dwell with him. And none can find fault with God's judgment ever. He is blameless in his words. And blameless in his judgment. That's God. But who is David? Who are we? Verse 5. This is what's called the locus classicus, the classic text, the classic place to go to describe the doctrine of original sin and total depravity. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David is not here shifting the blame to his mother, to a parent, What he's actually saying is that he's more guilty still. It's not the case that we begin life innocent. It's not the case that children begin life without the stain of sin upon them. It is rather the case, according to God's word, that every child, boy and girl, begins life hating God, corrupt in their very nature. Not just someone who sins, but a sinner who sins. If God's nature is holy, perfect, and just, our nature is corrupt from conception on. We're inclined to all evil. We're corrupt in every way. We're disposed to iniquity. We like it. We love it. We crave it. It's in us. You see, what David is doing is not just confessing a sin here, a sin there. Oh, that, yep, that's another sin I did. What he's saying is, my nature is corrupt. How can I clean myself? How can I clean my own heart? How can I purify and blot out my nature? You don't ever need to teach your child to lie, your child to manipulate, your child to be sinfully angry, your child to steal. Right? It's natural to them. Why? Because of their nature. Oftentimes, perhaps you've said this, or perhaps you've heard someone say this, and I even catch myself saying this as well at times. You know, honey, there was just something inside of me that made me say that to you, and I apologize for sinning against you. You know, there was a voice inside of me telling me to do that, and I did it. Right? The Bible doesn't know that kind of language. That something inside of you, that's you. Right? That voice inside of you, that's you. That's your own foolishness. That's your nature. That's your corruption, David is saying. It's not this particle, this atom, this something or other inside of you that makes you do these things. That is you. That is you. You were brought forth in iniquity, and in sin were you conceived. Contrast yourself and God. But finally, and we're going to conclude next week, and then provisionally in the Lord's Supper as well. Number four. What does it mean to repent? Verse 6. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. If your confession and if your repentance is to be acceptable to God, it must start here. You must learn wisdom from God in the secret place, in the secret heart, in the inward being, in the place that can't be seen by others, in the secret heart. It's not public. It's not showy. It's not, look at me. Look at me. I'm repenting now. Look, I'm humbling myself. No. In the secret heart, alone with God. David is saying that's where you'll gain insight from God about God and about your sin. That's where God can work on you. That's where God can break you down. That's where God can humble you. Not in the masses, not in the crowd, not where the noise drowns out God's voice and your guilty conscience. In the secret heart, God and me. And I can't avoid God, and I can't escape God, nor do I want to. I've turned off the notifications on my devices. I don't have interruptions. I don't have noise. It's God and me. So that God can teach me. So that I may learn. And that's where I begin to understand. That's where I begin to grow in wisdom. Beloved, it's not enough to have outward conformity to God. It's not enough to say, look at my life, look at my appearance, look at who I am publicly. And yet inside you have not learned wisdom. Your heart has not been cleansed. Teach me, and I will learn wisdom in the secret heart. What is the Lord teaching you in your repentance? What do you think David learned in his repentance? In Psalm 32, another psalm of repentance, verse 8 and 9, David says, I will instruct you and teach you the way to go. Be not like the horse or the mule without understanding. I think one of the most important things we learn in repentance is don't be stubborn. Don't be headstrong. Yield to the Lord. Repent. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. It's a blessing of His given to you. It's a grace of God given to you. What is the Lord teaching you in your repentance? As we come to the Lord's Supper, the Lord teaches us something very fundamental. And it's to see the cross of Jesus Christ. To see the cross of Christ. And there when we perceive the cross of Christ, because we've understood that it is against the Lord Jesus Christ and only against Him that we have sinned, we understand the hideousness of our sins. We understand that the cross of Jesus Christ is what we deserve. This is what our sins have wrought. We ought to have been on that cross. We ought to have been condemned because of our sins. We are to see, as God teaches us in our repentance, the ugliness of our sins. The wrath of God poured down because of sin. And yet more than this, we are to see not only the ugliness, the hideousness, the horror of our sin. We are to see the infinite mercy of God extended to us. This is what we learn. This is the wisdom we gain when we turn to God, when we repent. We understand afresh and anew our sin and our fallen, corrupt nature. Even as we have been redeemed, even as we have been made new creation, we still have that enemy within that we are called to mortify and to put to death. And yet we are to see that the grace of God reaches us. Think of how the grace of God reached a man like David. Reached this man who had sinned in this vicious way. It's not just one sin. And don't misunderstand what he says there. Cleanse me from my sin. And so on and forth. He uses the singular. He's saying it's such a complex mound of sins. That's almost like it's one big sin. How hideous this one complex of sin was in his life. And yet God's grace reached a man like David, a sinner like David. You are never beyond the pale of God's mercies. You are never beyond the pale of His grace. You are never to think, I'm defiled, I'm polluted, God would never accept me. You are to put away your proud arrogance that believes in yourself more than in the Word of God for you. Right? I don't know how I could accept God's forgiveness. Well, that's precisely it, you see. You can't, apart from faith. Nothing in my hands I bring. And so we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, and we don't say that we partake of it because we're good and great, because look at us, we've gained some level of sanctification in our lives. We come to the Lord's Supper needy, hungry, thirsting for righteousness. We come to the Lord naked because our sins have made us destitute. And we come to this holy bread and this holy wine and we say, Lord, feed us because we need You. We're not perfect people, but we are pilgrim people who are still on this pilgrimage on the way to Zion, the holy eternal city of God. As you repent, as we repent, see the ugliness of sin. yet more than this, see the infinite mercies of God extended to you, a sinner, in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we need you. How we yearn for you. To have this earthly tabernacle put off and to be clothed with the vestments of eternity. The vestments of Jesus Christ. To be found in him alone. In a righteousness not wrought by our hands, but a righteousness that comes from him, his obedience, his holiness. Father, we do confess one and all our sin. We do confess our unworthiness. We confess, Father, that we have gone astray in big ways and in small ways as well. And we have erred, we have sinned against you. And we are corrupt and undone. So have mercy upon us, blot out our transgressions, cleanse us, and put us back together again. Make us whole. Father, as we come to this supper, Father, hear us now in Christ's name. Amen.